Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Canada, I apologize to you. I'm going to live in torment as long as I live for saying what I said. Yeah. No, they're struggling. Eh? I just carry the heart of those people that are really struggling up there. So I'm excited to share the word. Are you guys ready to hear the word? I just want you to have your hearts prepared because this is a particular day, and I'll get into it in my message why it's a particular day, and I need you to be open to it. And so I started last week, and I wanted to know if you guys are the fearless and faithful. Are you the fearless and faithful believers that are here resident in Flagler County and beyond? Yes, we must be. Yes, 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 and yes. And I will continue to preach until we all have a unanimous yes in the building that we are the fearless and faithful ones. Because there is no plan B, church. We are it, plan A. So we need to be the ones holding the fort, holding the banner, holding the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom of God. So we need to be those ones. And so I've been talking about the Finishing Strong series, the one about gathering. It's important that you gather. And I tell you what. Do not stay away from the gathering, and do not stay away from fellowship. Do not stay away from the one another's. The enemy is seeking you out so he can whittle you down. And that's what this whole COVID thing has really done, is dented the situation of gatherings. And so we need to restir the people up, those that are needing to get back. We need to get back together so the one another's can function together. The other thing I spoke about is don't be self-controlled. Your soul is going to be grabbed by the devil and pulled all over the place. You're going to be like a white rat in the science lab if you don't get a grip of your soul. Your soul has emotions, and it's up and it's down. It's all over the place, and you can't be soul control. You need to be spirit led. That's what you got to do. The other thing I told you is we need to live God's way. Not all ways lead to happiness and life. There's ways that seem right to a man, but at the end there is death. And so we need to be able to have the way, and that's God's way, and I unpack that. So again, go onto the app, go to the media section, and you find all this archive there for you to listen to if you haven't been able to get that, even to those that are online. Welcome to those guys online, wherever you may be. And so today I want to finish off the series with talking to you about three words and then two words that hinder our faith. So it's going to be three words I'm going to talk about, and it's kind of what God gave me. As I woke up Monday morning, sat down in front of my desk and said, Father, what now? I sent a message to Mike Palmer. I said, Mike Palmer, what should I preach on? How do we finish strong? I need one more message. And God gave me these three words, and I want to just unpack them with you, and so that we make leave the house encouraged and have news we can use on Monday when we go to work and face the world and its challenges out there. So the first word I want to talk to you about is remain. The word remain came. Funny, I opened one of the apps, the Facebook links, and I only have two or three things that come up on my Facebook. And one was the church in Cape Town. And the heading of encouragement that this week was remain. And I'd already had it down. I thought, oh, that's great, great confirmation. Thank you, Father. And John 15:4, it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. See, God remains in us when we allow him to remain in us. It's our choice. We are stewards of who we allow to remain in us. And I'll tell you what, we live in a life that is going to serve you the good, bad, and the ugly. I want to just let you know that. We are living in a fallen world, and we need to understand that. It's, I'll give my life to Jesus, and everything's going to be fine. No. I was about to say something else, but no, that's not going to happen. You're not going to be on the French Riviera and enjoy. I tell you what, you are now enemy number one with the enemy the enemy of this world. You are surrounded with demons, disease, death, sickness, sadness, and sorrow. That's what we're surrounded with. That's the reality of what it is. This week we had our brother-in-law's memorial as he passed last week, and we had a dear friend of ours in Jacksonville pass away from COVID. I called my brother and I got a call, and he says, Rod, I can't speak to you. I'm just started my chemo. Chemo? Didn't you know you needed chemo? You know what that means? And then, you understand that life happens. And so when life happens, you need to understand that you need to remain where it's safe, where you have the rock underneath you. And in John 17, 15, Jesus prayed for us. When he was praying for the disciples, he was praying for us. He says that we would be kept from the evil one. And in Christ, we have the power to overcome sin. Outside of Christ, we do not have power. Everybody says, oh, I can shake that habit. I can shake that behavior. No, 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 no. Outside of Christ, until you change the root, there ain't no change to the fruit. And Jesus, when he comes in, he changes the root and the fruit changes. And so we got to understand that as believers, if we continue to remain in our sin and keep playing with it, there is consequences. It's like living in Florida and leaving your doors wide open and complaining that the air conditioner is not working. You're complaining, God's not looking after me, but you're opening the doors for all the wicked, all the evil, all the stuff, all the sin to come into your life, and you wonder why the air conditioner is not working. God wants you, but you've got to close some doors. You've got to deal with some issues. You know, that wasn't my notes. But you've got to understand that there is an enemy that's after us, and we need to remain where it's safe. And so here in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, yes, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. I know, oh my gosh. You guys, in the Western world, you don't understand the demonic as much as when you're in Africa and see these different, and you go to Haiti and all these places, and you see the demonic and how it functions. It's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Those who do not remain with him are his bait. And if you ever watched a lion chase a herd, the one that strays from the herd while will become breakfast, lunch, or supper for the lion. That's just the way it is. And looks for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So we need to, and the enemy will try and bewitch you that you're the only one going through this. Hang around with the one another's in your gathering, and you'll find out that he's playing the same trick on everybody, talking the same lies and harassing us the same way. It requires us to remain in God, his fellowship, his family, his will, his work, his way. I want to just caution you that if you're just going to dabble with Christianity, it's dangerous. We've got a culture that it's called pick and mix. A bit of this and a bit of that. I'll do a bit of the rosary and I'll do a bit of this of Hare Krishna and I'll do a bit of this. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't dabble with Christianity. You're in or you're out. Because if you don't, the enemy just wants to mess you up. I'm talking as a shepherd. Don't dabble with it. Well, I had a friend, Tertius Watson, back in South Africa. And he came and he says, Rod, I had this vision. And it's this ramp going up. And the Christianity is the one we're walking. The road is narrow. And these guys kept jumping onto the ramp. And then it was low so they could jump off. And they could jump back on. And they could jump off and could jump back on. And eventually it got too high for them to jump back on. So dabbling with it is a dangerous place. It reminds us of when we're in rugby tour. Rugby is a little tougher than NFL football. Because we don't have pads and helmets and all that stuff. You play just like you are. So we went by train 3 days. So the first one was a steam engine because we were in Africa. And then we went to a diesel motor. And then we went to electric motor. But we didn't know what kind of motors were on the end there. So as rugby players, we get out, throw the ball around, and they blow the, okay, we're going, chug, chug. All the slow guys jump in. The fast guys jump in later. I wake up the next morning and realize it's electric motor on the front. Blows the hood and gone. So we were just diving through windows and anything just to get back into the coach because we're nearly left behind. Don't be caught napping and thinking, oh, I'll sort out with Jesus tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. And so it's important that we understand this. John 15, 5 says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to introduce you to, you know, when you see guys graft a branch onto a tree, they strap it and they tape it up and everything else. Why? So the sap of that tree can go into the branch and then that branch bears fruit. That sap, spirit-appropriated power, is when you remain, when you abide, when you graft yourself in. And when you dabble with Christianity, you're not connected. And if you're not connected, you don't get the sap, the spiritual appropriated power that you need and I need to live this life in Christ. That's what we need. We need the spiritual And so Jesus said this, and it was May 13th, Ascension Day, when he ascended. And he said, do not leave Jerusalem. Remain in Jerusalem until you receive the power and the promise that I've said. So what is today? Today is day 50 after the resurrection. What is today? Today is when Pentecost happened. Day 50. And the Spirit of power came into that upper room and the 120 were baptized in the Holy Ghost. That is what today is. And we as believers need to remain and be where the source and the power comes, and it's in the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is essential for our walk of faith, church. It's essential. And everybody says, well, I haven't. And I've received the Spirit at salvation. That's fine. When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, it doesn't make you a better person. It just makes you better off. Suddenly, you're just able to be empowered to help others. When you're spirit-filled, when you're born again, yes, you're revived. You are adjusted. You are changed as you walk with God. But to need power to affect others and help others and have intuition and gifting for others, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I haven't got time to talk to you about baptism in the Holy Ghost, but it's important that we remain in the faith, in the family. That's the first word. Second word I want to talk to you about is confident. Confident, remain confident. Remain fully persuaded is basically what I'm trying to say. Be fully persuaded. John the Baptist, now he is the one that says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the one that baptizes Jesus and sees the Spirit of God come and baptize Jesus with the Holy Ghost. After he said, I must decrease and you must increase, God, Jesus. That's what his conversation. Then he gets arrested because he talks some truth to some of the leadership there. And so he gets chucked in jail and he gets to a place where he's disconnected and discouraged. And so he loses his confidence. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus and he says, Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we be looking for somebody else? And Jesus said, go back and tell John the Baptist what you see. The deaf hear, the cripple walk, the lame walk, the sick are healed. Yes, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. And that's what happens. James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we need to make sure that we remain stable, but requires us to be confident. Confident. Paul writes to the church in Rome. Man, you need to read this portion of scripture every day because, man, it's every time I read it in preparation, it excited me in Romans 8:31. It's talking about being confident and fully persuaded in God's love. You got to understand, he changes not. This is what he's like. He says, what shall we say about such a wonderful thing as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave himself up for us. I want you to know, for us, to us, all the us's. He's talking to us and about us. And he says that, and didn't even, and gave up for us all. Won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? How dare the devil says, you're not the son of and the daughter of the Most High God. How dare you challenge me? My God says, I am the Son of God. I am. I am his son. I am his daughter. And he says, and who will condemn us? And it says there, no one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting at the right place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble, calamity, or who are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, when you find yourself in these things, don't question whether God loves you or not. He loves you no matter what, wherever you find. I keep telling you, we're in a fallen world. So 37, verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Now, I tell you what, you want to be confident. Paul talks confidence here. In Christ, who loves us. And I am convinced, confident, fully persuaded that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. And a couple of us have some of those, okay? Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that doesn't get you hallelujahing, then I don't know what will. Because he is so for us, and that should anchor us being fully persuaded. Only one thing can separate you from that is your own choice. Your own choice can only separate you from that. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. We want to finish strong. We want to run strong. We want to be fearless and faithful. And it requires us to know our God, and it requires us to be confident in our God. And so, and godly hope anchors us in life. What does hope mean? It's a confident expectation. And how does this confidence come? It comes from trust. Trust comes from time spent with God. And the more you spend with him, the more you trust him, the more you are secure in him. And when you remain, then one develops a trust and a confidence. Psalm 27 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord our God. And trust needs to be so confident that it doesn't shake us when there's things that come our way. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't look at the wind and the wave. But can I caution us that our confidence, that there's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. And that also has creeped into the church when there's this arrogance. There's a confidence in his ability, and then there's a confidence in our ability. And I don't want you to have confidence in your ability. I have clay feet. Do not. But I have the eldership team around me. So if suddenly I wake up and I'm smoking good stuff, they can call up the church of the nation and say, John, Jane, you need to get here quickly. I don't know what Rod's smoking, but he needs to be dealt with. And so I need to remain accountable. I need to be, because, why? Because I know I have clay feet. I don't intend to. My heart is not. I intend to run this race strong to the end. But I want to make sure that I have my confidence in his ability. I want to introduce you to a word that's called hubris. I don't know how you say it. But I think I'm going to give it a shot. Hubris. Hubris. Not humorous, hubris, exaggerated pride or self-confidence. And sometimes when God starts using them, people, and today's reading that we're all busy with, it's about David not going to the front line. He's confident in his troops, and he stays back, and he's like his own, hey, I'm good. I don't need to be in the front lines. And then he lands up with Bathsheba and falls and lands up adultery and murder and all those things. So hubris is what creeps into people, and there is exaggerated pride and self-confidence. Don't want you to have confidence in yourself, because I tell you what, the enemy can come in and bewitch. You know, a deceived person doesn't know he's deceived. Because if he knew he's deceived, he'd change. Amen. So a deceived person doesn't know he's deceived. So just be warned. And so we need to, like Ravi Zacharias, sadly, gets to that place where he can debate Christianity so well. And empowers so much. He gets to this place where he is sought after around the world for the gifting. God has used it through him, his wisdom. And then he lands up hubris. And sadly to leave what he left and falls. Our confidence is in him, his nature, his power, his attributes. Faith alone in God alone is what we're looking at. And so, and you need to remain confident to finish strong. But the other word I want to give you is connected. Remain confident and connected. Where's your PowerPoint? What's happening? Connected. Okay. Hallelujah. Connected to God with prayer. Finishing strong, guys, we've got to make sure our understanding of prayer is always developing, always growing. And so we need to be able to, there's three connections that we need to have in our walk of faith to keep us balanced. One's up with God, one's in with his family, and the other one's with his fallen family. And that's out there. We need to connect. Those are his family, God's family, and we need to be able to reach them and bring them home. Bring them. I will call them pre-saved. They say they just don't know it. And we just got to get them to agree with it. And so we need to be connected up, in, and out. We need to be able to have that connection to walk a balanced walk of faith. And so it's important. I just want to touch on the out and reaching souls. He has this book here. It's called Soul Winning. It's by Andy Elms, brother-in-law of Lisa, and ministers powerfully in England. His English accent. And so he is committed to bring a soul-winning course to us online from England for every Sunday in June, four Sundays in June, from 4 o'clock to 5:30. And he will take us through soul-winning and equip us and give us tools how we can't just say, I'm happy, I'm okay, I'm off to Jesus, I'm off to heaven, tough to the rest. No, our job is to reach those. And sometimes we lack confidence, lack the skills. And so he's making this available. We'll talk more about it. And so that in June, while you are not watching NASCAR or watching golf or anything like that, you can just switch online and just listen to Andy encourage us and equip us and train us to be soul winners. And I think we all have space to learn and improve on that. So we need to look at God and our up relationship, which is prayer, and our communion, our worship, and our prayer. Our marriage with God is key. The intimacy and the communing with God is our life and our source, church. If you want to finish strong, you've got to have that in place. You see, the people that have finished strong have been powerful in prayer. And so the other dimension we use to connect with God is also His Word. As you read His Word, I always call it the zum-zum word. Suddenly I'm reading it, and suddenly it zooms off the page and hits me. And I said, where have you been hiding all your life? Even as I study every week, I always get a zum-zum word because God speaks to me from His Word, and it's such an encouragement that. So we need to understand that we need to, when we talk about prayer, it's invoking, it's including Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into our conversation. And bringing Him into our conversation. When we bring Him into our conversation, it becomes prayer. That's what it's called. And so it's important that we bring God into that. And so our conversations need to be constant in breath prayers. That's where we need to get to, where we're having breath prayers all the time. Smith Wigglesworth, who's been documented for raising 25 people from the dead, countless thousands have been healed. He was a plumber, Dave. He was a plumber. Couldn't speak a word of English. He couldn't read a word of English, but he only could read the Bible. Supernaturally, God led it, and he miraculously did everything. And so, obviously, everybody says, "Oh, Smithy, do you pray long?" He says, "No, I don't pray long, but I don't go long without praying." Key, guys, breath prayers, continually communing, saying, "God, what do I do here?" Sometimes when I'm talking to people, I say, "God, what you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? God, what's the situation? How can I encourage them?" I'm saying this because your brain can do that. I know that girls are very good at multitasking. Okay, us guys have got to train ourselves to kind of be that. And so it's encouraging. We need to encourage each other to have these kind of breath prayers, conversation, communing with God constantly, because that keeps you, the tension in you, and keeps you focused on what God wants. Men, listen. The next men's breakfast. I spoke to the Mikes who help lead it, and they must be coming and grab your clipboard to sign you up. I'm bringing Bruce Snell here. Bruce Snell is a man who has all the way from California has come across, and he started men gathering in business areas and started to teach them how to pray and how to successfully start or work in businesses and stuff. So I really want to encourage all you men to come to the breakfast, and I'm going to get him to come and preach here for us that Sunday. But he's coming, and he introduced me introduced himself at a wedding a couple of weeks back, and then he said, "I'm coming back next week to pray with the business group here in Bunnell. Drive 6 hours from Carolina to come here." He says, "Rod, can I spare some time? Can you spare me some time?" We sat in this prayer room here from 2 o'clock until 4:30, and we spent time in prayer, and it just absolutely was amazing the way and the dimension of prayer. So and it was wonderful, and I want to let him introduce this dimension of prayer to us as men. And so I want you to be there if you can. And so yeah, he's Graham. Franklin Graham. He's with Franklin Graham, and that's the organization there. So he's a real blessing. So Jesus prayed often as well. He'd go away. He's the Son of God. And he would go away and commune with his dad to say, "Dad, listen, I'm about to nominate some some disciples. Can you?" And so you see, before he chose those disciples, he was intense all night prayer, asking God which of those, because those became the apostles eventually, those guys. So it was important. And then obviously his disciples saw how he communed with the Father, and they would say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" And so you see the disciples' prayer. And so we have individual group individual prayer, group prayer, corporate prayer. We have prayer of agreement. We have prayer of faith, prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of intercession. There is dynamics of and dimensions of prayer that we need to be aware of and be able to walk in. And so we need to connect with prayer. Those are the three words: remain confident and connected. But there's two words that hinder our faith. And these are the words here: sovereignty and immutability. I want to unpack those, because when we get the wrong understanding and we get on the wrong side of those two words, we are not confident. We're not, and it restricts us from being connected with God. So I want to unpack it, and I want to tackle the first word, sovereign. God is sovereign. First word, S-O-V-E, means supreme. He's top of the pile. You can't appeal above God. He is top. There's nobody else that you can appeal from. If you don't agree with what God's saying, it's top of the pile. And reign is obviously the rule. So he's the supreme ruler. He is in complete charge. He is the boss of bosses. Okay? There is nobody above him. And God is all powerful, and he is in charge. And so what we say is, whatever will be, will be. He is boss. He says whatever he has to say. And what have I got to say? That's it. What God says, that is. Because God is sovereign. So why pray? Others go on and say, well, blame all disasters and destruction and all tragedies and all the happenings. Well, this is God. And even the insurance guys, act of God. And so they put that. And he's in control. He's sovereign. And so it hinders our prayers, our petitions, and our askings and hinders our confidence as we come there. So I need to deal with that word. That word is important. And God has taken his supreme. And so I want you to understand that he's chosen in his supreme position to limit himself and put boundaries on himself so that he doesn't step over those boundaries. He has put those boundaries in his supreme position. He can do anything he wants, but he has bound himself to his word. He has bound himself to his word. God has taken his supreme rule and limited to his character and to his nature. He has placed himself in boundaries, and he has placed himself within restrictions. That's what God is. He says, "I am supreme. I can do anything I want." And here are some of the things that he has placed parameters around. He's just. He says, "I'm a just God, and I will only be just." He cannot be unjust. He is truthful. He cannot lie. So truth is what God is about. He cannot change, because he's taken his sovereignty and bound himself to truth. He's bound himself to love. He's bound himself to kindness. He's bound himself to mercy and forgiveness. That he has bound himself, so he cannot be outside that in his character and his nature. He cannot do that. He goes on to not only that, but then he creates man and creation to display his love and have something to display his love on, and it's us in creation. And then God chooses to take dominion. He says, "Listen, all this wonderful earth that I've made for you guys, and I give you dominion, and I give you deed to this, and you're in authority." And he puts parameters around himself about the responsibility he has on planet Earth, because he's given domain. It's like me buying a house that's all decked out, all everything up for Nathan, my eldest son, and I give him the title deeds, and I give him everything, and it's his now. I don't have the right to come in there and change his furniture around and change things around and do some renovations. No, because I've given it to him. And I said, "You be responsible." And then we are given a commission. The first commission that's been given to man, God says this. He says, so God created man and females. He created them. He blessed them. He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it." He's given them. He says, "This is in the title deed. Govern it. Reign over the sea, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the animals and all the things that scurry along the ground." He's given us, and he says, that's it. So what has he done is in his sovereignty, he's given us all that. And so here we see that man goes and hands it over to the deed, the dominion deed to Satan. Hands it over. It's like my son going to my rival enemy and says, oh yeah, my dad gave you this task. Yeah, you can have it. And that's what he did. And so Satan had dominion. Man legally gave the dominion and the deed to Satan. But Jesus, the Son of God, the rightful heir of all God's creation, was sent in a form of man and redeemed the dominion. So God's sovereignty limited himself and his rule to being just. He can't be even unjust to Satan. He's even got to be just to Satan. Even though he can, bye-bye, Satan. He can't. He's got to be just because he's a just God. He's put himself in those parameters. And so Jesus comes and gains full title deeds. His blood then purchases us back so we can be in the family, and it's wonderful. But note this, immediately, and this should encourage us to be to remain confident and connected, that Jesus immediately hands the authority back to us again. Man, if you haven't learned once in Genesis that we're sinful little wretched people, that we're going to wreck it up. No, Jesus says, now I have confidence. Do you mind what the angels thought? When Jesus walked back into heaven, he says, okay, did you sort out the kingdom? Did you advance the kingdom? He says, yeah, I gave it to those disciples. What? And the Holy Ghost. That's the key. Holy Ghost. And then Jesus gives us the next commission. Jesus called and told his disciples in Matthew 28:18, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey the commandments I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He commissioned and gave authority back to us, and he says, okay, take two. We're on it. And Jesus explained this in Matthew 18. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. It should encourage us that we've been given authority. We've given a responsibility. We've been given the title deeds to govern and allow the kingdom of God to advance in here. And so God has limited his sovereignty and chosen to work in and through us. He has chosen to co-labor with us. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 7:14, everybody should know this one. Then if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and they will forgive. I'll forgive their sins and restore their land. If we co-labor with God, he is in his sovereignty, is ready to work with us and through us so we can see and advance the kingdom of God. Last word and I'll close. Let's look at God's immutability. Another hindrance for us to be confident, because mutable, able to change, mutate, like mutating from a worm to a butterfly, undergo an alteration in character and appearance. But if you put I am in front of it, cannot change. Immutable, unchanged, unable to change. So now I've got to serve a God that does not change. He's rock solid and is a stickler and he's a pillar and he does not change. That's the attitude we have when we approach God, because Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. James goes on, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So again, whatever will be, because God has said he's not going to change. That's how we read it, because he's immutable. That's what the scriptures say. And isn't that very good to know that? How many of you have that had leaders or parents or something, and you don't know what you're going to meet when you meet the door? Because their character changes. They one way this way, then they're this way, then they're all over the place, and they change all the time. We serve a God that doesn't change. He's the same, and it's wonderful. But this is what God does, though. He will change his mind. Woo! That rattles the cage. You say, what? God changed his mind? Yeah. Two incidents, and then I'll close. First one is Moses. Moses is up on the mountain getting the tablets and the Ten Commandments, and God says, get out the way, Moses. I'm about to nuke the children of Israel. I'm going to take them off the planet. I've had enough of them. You've gone away just for a few days. They've already melted all the gold. They're now worshiping these idols. They're having a whole debauched party down there. He says, that's it. I've had enough. Because he says this here in Exodus 32:9. Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone, so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, you and me, buddy, into a great nation. And then Moses tried to pacify the Lord and goes on for the next two verses. He says, Lord, what are everybody else is going to say? You take them out of Egypt and then you just nuke them. What kind of God are you? I mean, your character is going to be at stake here. You can't do this. And so this is what he says in 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he is going to threaten to bring to his people. God changed his mind there. Moses prayed. That should encourage us that we can get in there and beckon God's word to him and he changes the situation. Why? Because God can change his mind. He can change his mind. Let's close with about Jonah. Jonah, man, this is important because the end encourages us to remain confident and connected. It's here and says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up and go to this great city, Nineveh. Announce my judgments against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. I think, what is wrong with this boy? Doesn't he know it's God Almighty, top of the pile, telling him to go? And he's saying, no, no, no. So he jumps in the sailboat, heads off to Tarsus. God creates a storm. Sailors find out that he's the one that's caused the storm. Throw him overboard. The whale gobbles him, takes him on a three-day trip, spits him out on the shores near Nineveh. We're talking about submarines were back in those days. And Jonah then obeyed God and went to Nineveh and announced God's judgment. And the city repented, changed their ways. And this is what happens here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. God changed his mind. Why was Jonah so mad not to preach? Why was that in Nineveh? It says in Jonah 4, verse 1, it says, this change of plan greatly upset Jonah. And he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. He says, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarsus. I knew that you are merciful and you're compassionate, God, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love, and you are eager to turn back from destroying people. I knew that you were going to do this. I knew you were going to forgive them. I knew you were going to grace them. He says, yeah, I'm going to be the prophet, and I'm going to announce judgment, and I'll preach to them, and I'll preach to them for 40 days and announce judgment, and then I know that they're going to change your ways, and when they change your ways, then you're not going to have judgment, and I'm going to look like a false prophet. I knew you were going to do this. Understand that? Because, why? Because God is compassionate, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, and he's filled with unfailing love. I mean, Nineveh knew God's character. He knew it so well. He says, man, if I'm going to preach this, these guys are going to change. And if they change, then I'm going to look like the fool because I'm the one that's preached judgment, hellfire, and brimstone on these guys. And they changed. And exactly what you said happened. I want you to understand this, and I want you to listen very carefully, church. The word of the Lord is submitted to the Lord of the word. The word of God is submitted to God's word. And when God tells you to say something, and no matter what you're saying, if it's God's word, the Lord of the word will make it happen. It does not return void, but accomplishes all that it's sent out to do. It's powerful. But I tell you what, you've got to see Nineveh, see Jonah, that man, he didn't want to go there because he knew God was going to be gracious to them. God was going to be forgiving to them. He's going to be merciful. I knew that you were going to do this, God. I knew you were going to forgive them. Man, they needed to be nuked, but you're compassionate. And you're kind, and you let them off. So, church, if we want to be confident and remain confident and connected, we need to know our God. We need to know that His sovereignty is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing because He's committed and he's placed boundaries to co-labor with us, to make us confident that when we're speaking to that person or serving that person, that God is working in and through you to touch his life, to change his life, to change her life. And so he wants to co-labor. So for us to finish strong and to be strong, let's remain confident and connected. I hope you learned something today. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Musicians, if you'd come up and join me, please. Hallelujah. So, church, I want you to ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what does this message mean to me? Mean to me? What do I need to adjust in my posture towards you, God? That this word has. Am I remaining in you? Am I confident in you, my God? Am I connected with you? Am I just dabbling with this belief called Christianity in Christ? Am I just dabbling with it? And have I just been held off from really being faithful and full of faith and fearless because I know that you're a sovereign God and you do what you want when you want? That you're immutable, that you don't change. In light of what you've heard today, Father, would you enlighten those that are in the sound of my voice, that they would hear and that they would adjust, that they would repent, that they would change their mind, metanoia, that they would change their posture and their direction in heart and mind and action. So, Father, I'm asking. Some have looked at Christianity and have never said, okay, yes, that's the way. And I need to go there and remain there. If that's you and you need to respond to Christ today, I want to lead you in prayer. I want those that are online, I want you to be led in prayer. And it's prayer is that communication with God. And we as a church are going to pray out loud just to encourage you and those in the sound of my voice to pray. Just pray, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God and that you died for me, that you paid for my sins. Today I accept you. Today I receive you. Today I choose to remain in you as my Lord, as my leader, as the forgiver of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer, connect with us with a